Now, I mentioned that we have had already four services, this is the fifth and final service, but I'm so excited to share with you as we look together into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have your Bible, you can pull out a mobile device and use the Bible app. But 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking at verses 50 through 58. In our world, people are longing to find something they can put their confidence and trust in, something they can find hope in. Today, we're going to talk about this hope, the hope of the resurrection that we're celebrating this weekend. But people are often longing for hope, going through circumstances where they need hope. I think of the guy who was stranded on the deserted island for 6 months, and on the horizon, he saw a boat, got very excited, yelled, "Boat, yes, this is so great." What he didn't know was that the guy in the boat had been adrift for 6 months trying to find land, and so he sees the land and yells, "Yes, land!" You know, the object of your hope is super important. And in this world, there are a lot of things we can put our hope in. We put our destiny, our identity, our purpose. We trust our future, and we deal with in our present in the sense of our confidence and our trust. There are a number of things that we can put our hope in this world that just won't stand up when we stand on them and rest on them with our lives. First of all, there are people. There are relationships that we have. There's nothing wrong with people and relationships in our lives. Maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe an extended relative, a coworker, a deep, close friend, maybe a mentor in your life or someone you've been pouring into that they mean the world to you, and you're resting your confidence in people and relationships. Well, the reality is they're like us. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fail us. And the reality is if you put all your confidence and your hope in this, in people and relationships, you'll be disappointed. Your expectations won't be met. And so you can't rest or stand in the people that God has blessed you with. That's not where your ultimate hope or where your foundation and focus ought to be. Maybe you say, my career. I've reached a place where I'm kind of my own brand. I've reached a level where I'm so successful, and I've got the education, I've got the experience, my career. I'm to this place where I can just sort of rest and relax, and I find confidence in my career. The problem is, we all know that you can hear from a boss that someone else is doing something better than you and someone else has accomplished more, or maybe it's your own business and it begins to struggle in an economy that's got a lot of ups and downs. And so if you put your hope in your career, ultimately that's not going to be worth resting your life in and trusting your eternal destiny in, your purpose. What about stuff? Just stuff, right? Sometimes we think, if I could just get something bigger or better, a nicer house, I get that boat, that motorcycle, that object, that heirloom that I have that's so precious and priceless, and you kind of rest your confidence in your stuff. Well, even the stuff, Jesus said, rusts and rots and can be stolen. And so even our stuff can't hold us up, and we can't put our confidence in the stuff of this world. What about money? I've planned my retirement. I've got my portfolio. There's nothing wrong with planning for your retirement, nothing wrong with having savings. But some people get to the place where they put their confidence in their financial resources, what they're investing in, and that's where their hope is for tomorrow, and maybe even for today. It gives them a sense of peace, but we all know that inflation changes the value of money. The stock market can go down as quickly as it went up. And so we know that placing our confidence in just the money of this world, I knew that would happen, doesn't quite work. Well, what about the dreams you have, the big ideas, what you're going to accomplish and do, how you're going to succeed, maybe what you're going to create, invent or build or design, go out on your own and a business and strive to make that dream a reality. Sometimes we see our dreams realized, and sometimes a lot of tough ups and downs on the way to seeing them realized. But if you put your confidence and your hope in the dreams of this life, ultimately, all right, I've done this five times and it hasn't been this crazy. Put that one there. Our dreams. What about your abilities? Your skills, your abilities, your gifts, maybe the things you've been trained to do, what you've accomplished in terms of how you've gotten the right education experience. You have some abilities others don't have. Maybe you've got people skills, or you're really good at tasks and management of projects, and you're resting in those abilities that you have for the confidence of life and where you ultimately have your trust. Well, even our abilities can't truly measure up and hold us up. They'll fail, because as we age and other people come along with strong skills and abilities, those things don't stand the test of time. What about health? There's nothing wrong with eating right and exercising, unless you're stepping up and down on an 18-inch platform over and over again with white boxes. There's nothing wrong with having good health. Matter of fact, there are principles in Scripture that says we should be healthy, take care of the gift of our bodies. But for some, going to the gym is all about who they are. That's their identity. For others, it's what they eat or don't eat. Or maybe it's how they look. Sometimes our health can be something we put our confidence in, but I got news for you. We all age. Eventually, it all begins to fall apart no matter how hard we work. And so even our health, if we put our confidence in our health, it won't measure up or stand the test of the trials and time of life. Maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit's saying to you, that's where you have your confidence, that's where you have your hope, in one of these areas. Maybe there's something not up here. You're kind of glad I didn't bring it out because you're resting in something else. Can I share with you where we ought to put our hope and what we talk about today? This is our hope. Our hope is Jesus. Our confidence is in Him, not in all these other things. And so this hope that we talk about today is in the Savior who came, was crucified, buried, and raised for us, so that we could know what our future holds. We could have our past resolved, and we could have peace in the present life, even in difficult circumstances. This is our hope. Our hope is Jesus. He is our hope. As we look at 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 58, I want us to see this thought together. That because Jesus is my risen Savior, I have this hope that He is with me now, and I will be with Him forever. Nothing can change that. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have this hope. These other things may be a part of your life, but where you rest your identity, your purpose, your passion, your destiny, your future, all of who you are needs to be in Christ and Christ alone. He is worthy of our confidence and our hope. Now, if you take your Bibles, I want to share with you three important things about this hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures my future by the promise of His face. Secures my future by the promise of His face. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the first century church at Corinth, just a few decades after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and raised, and then He ascended to be with His Father, he's writing to them about what happens to believers who have died in terms of the promise that Jesus was coming again. Jesus said He was going to come again and gather His followers. And so they thought, well, He didn't come back soon enough. Some followers of Jesus have died, and I guess it's over for them, is what they were teaching in Corinth. He says, no, I want you to understand that that resurrected living Savior, our living hope, there still is a secure future for us. And so He's going to talk about this and clear this up for them, because one day we'll see him face to face. We pass from this life into the next. The scriptures say that our body is placed in the ground, but our spirit goes immediately to the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those who go on before us, who know Jesus, they meet Jesus face to face. But ultimately, in the return of Jesus to make everything right, a new heavens and a new earth, where there be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and he makes all things new, we will all see Jesus face to face who know Christ forever. Forever. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our future is sure because of the promise of his face. Look at verses 50 to 53 with me. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is an eternal spiritual kingdom that Jesus is going to establish when he returns. Something has to change about us because just physical flesh and blood doesn't go into that kingdom. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Perishable means something is falling apart. We can't go into this eternal kingdom one day when Jesus returns with bodies that are falling apart. I don't know about you, but I noticed around age 40, things really started to fall apart. Then around age 50, they really started to fall apart. This morning during the 7 o'clock service, as I was working with these boxes, I have progressive lenses where I see far here, midway here, and up close here. Sometimes when you look down, you look through the wrong lens, and it throws off the next step you're going to take. And I stepped off into the boxes rather than into the Jesus box that was helping me. Good lesson in that. But I went with both feet, scared all kinds of people in the room. I stayed standing and didn't fall, but as I bit down and when that happened, I cracked a tooth. And so even as I've been talking to you, I've been taking my tongue and pushing the tooth back up. It's sort of wedged between two teeth. So if I spit a tooth out, just remember I'm perishable. But one day in Jesus, I'll be imperishable and have no more teeth problems. You see, flesh and blood can't inherit that kingdom. So he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. That means this is something God wants you to know, but he hasn't revealed to you yet. I'm now going to reveal it, Paul says. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Not everyone's sleep is used as a euphemism for death. Not everybody's going to die. But we're all going to be with Jesus, so we've all got to be changed, whether we've died or we haven't died, to go into that eternal kingdom when Jesus returns. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, very quickly, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, where we won't fall apart, and will be changed. For the perishable, that which falls apart, must clothe itself with the imperishable, that which doesn't fall apart, and the mortal, the temporary, with immortality, the permanent. So when Jesus returns and we see him face to face, there's going to be a change. Those who have died in the Lord, their bodies are going to be resurrected and their spirits will unite as they come from heaven with Jesus, with our bodies. I've had people say to me, wait a minute, the Apostle Paul has been dead 2 millennia. His particles are scattered everywhere probably now. Or what if someone dies in an explosion or someone's cremated or all these different possibilities? Well, I think the God who made us from the dust can put the particles back together again when he needs to. And I trust him with that because, and then others have said to me, why is it important that we physically are raised from the dead? Because in the end, Jesus wants it to be clear that he has had the victory over death completely, and all who are in him will live forever and never die. And our bodies are resurrected and made like his glorified body after his resurrection so that we can live in his eternal kingdom. You see, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the problem of death has been resolved and the process of dying has been resolved. We will enter in, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. And our future is secure by the promise of his coming again, the promise that we will see him face to face. The hymn writer Esther Kerr Rustoy put together a poem that became a hymn that was very popular in the first part of the 21st century. She wrote, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." When you know Jesus as your Savior, this hope of Jesus, the resurrected, risen, living Savior, our living hope, means that your future is secure by the promise of his face, that you'll be with him forever. Secondly, the second thing we need to know about this hope, it's not just about our future being secure, but it's also about our past. All of us have a past in one way or another. Some of us have some addictions and habits, and things of the past that are like chains that we try to break free from, and they seem to pull us back. And yet, the hope of this risen Savior, this hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, solves our past by the power of his grace. You see, our future is secured by the promise of his face, but our past is solved by the power of his grace. His grace is his love and goodness that we don't deserve. We read about his victory over death in verses 54 to verse 57. Verse 54 says, "When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." He quotes Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. Then he quotes Hosea, the Old Testament prophet. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law that condemns, that we can't live up to the holy expectations of God." Verse 57, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When death looks like it has a hold of us, when sin looks like it's overwhelmed us, when we can't live up to the morality of our God and who he is, and we fall short, we can feel like there's no hope for us. We think our past is holding us down and keeping us back. But the reality is that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our guilt and our shame. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, all of what I've done wrong, thought wrong, the inappropriate relationships, anything that violates the holiness of God was placed on Jesus. My guilt and my shame was placed on Jesus. He took the punishment. He took the condemnation that I deserved and that all of us have hovering over us until we come to that place where we say yes to Jesus as Savior. Some of you are thinking, "But Sean, you don't know. You don't know what I did a few decades ago. You don't know the people I hurt. You don't know the lives that were messed up. You don't know how hard this addiction has been. This sin has been so habitual in my life. Sean, you don't know." I can tell you this. There isn't a sin that anyone has committed in this room or who's watching this broadcast that Jesus did not die for. He died for your guilt and my guilt. Shame is kind of a perception. You see, guilt is the idea that I have failed. Shame is I am a failure. And even that Jesus covers on the cross, because God is not one who says you categorically are a failure or calls you by your sin. Jesus took our shame and our guilt on the cross. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the condemnation, the judgment that you deserve in a Christless eternity has been removed. And you have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross for your guilt and your shame. You know, Satan loves to make us think that we're defined by our failures. If you hear a voice that's saying you're a failure or you're this and just names you by that sin that seems to haunt you from your past, that voice that just categorically declares you with a label of failure is not the voice of God. That's the voice of Satan. Our God will show you specific sins in your life and convict you of those sins. You repent of them and you turn from them. He will not categorically condemn you for this or for that. He's not going to shame you. That's a perception among humans. It's not what God sees. And when we have put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our shame and our guilt is gone. I like the old quote that says, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. Why is that important? Because Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He knows them personally. He knows what they're going through. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their strengths. He knows you by your name. Others in this room might forget your name. I remember years ago, church I served before here, there was a couple that would come out regularly after our second service. And as they were coming out each week, I would greet them by their name, Michael and Susan. And Michael was really expressive. And I'd greet him, and it's been this week, and he'd celebrate things and talk about the sermon and the service, and he was all excited. And then I'd greet Susan, and she was just quiet and to herself. And I'd say, Susan, hope you have a good day. Thank you, Pastor. Just demure, quiet to herself. That happened for two and a half years, every week after the service, about the same time, we had the same exchange. Hi, Michael. Hi, Susan. Hope you have a good day. So one day I saw Michael, greeted him. He was expressive, responsive, just telling me everything. And then I greeted Susan. Hi, Susan, how's your day been? She turned at me, her face got contorted. She raised her voice and she said, my name is not Susan. You've been calling me Susan for years. My name is Pat. Then she used some other language to describe how upset she was with me. We're able to meet and patch over that. I might forget your name. Your friends and even your family eventually could forget your name. But when you've said yes to Jesus, He has solved your past by the power of his grace, and he will never forget your name. He knows what you're going through. He walks with you in this life. Not just does he promise you the next life, he walks through life with you now. Jesus himself claimed to be the Son of God who came to be the Savior of the world. Jesus said in John 8:24, that is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. You don't have to die in your sins. You can have your sins forgiven and removed. Jesus died to pay the price for your sins. He was raised so you could have new life and freedom today. Let me ask you, have you said yes to Jesus? Have you embraced who he claims to be? Have you rested your hope and your confidence of who you are and all that you are in Christ and Christ alone? You simply acknowledge to God, I need a Savior. I fall short. But I trust you and your son, Jesus, and what he's done for me. Have you said yes to Jesus? If you have, can I encourage you to look at verse 57 again? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, take some time alone. Just take 5 minutes to celebrate that victory, just you and Jesus. This week, take moments to read 1 Corinthians 15:57 back to yourself. Celebrate the victory that you have in Jesus. But if you're here and you haven't said yes to Jesus, can I encourage you to do that right now where you are? Just acknowledge, God, I need you. I need the power of the resurrected Savior in my life right now to forgive me of my past, to secure my future, and even to walk with me today. God, I put my faith in Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. We want to connect with you. If today you're saying yes to him, putting your hope in this hope, Jesus, not in all the other things this world has to offer, but in Jesus. You'll find in the lobby a table set up right in the center of the lobby and a big screen that says, yes to Jesus. And on those tables, there are some cards. There are people there. You can take one of those cards, and if today you're saying yes to Jesus, just mark that yes to Jesus. And someone will follow up with you, and the person there might even pray with you, give you a packet to help you walk with Jesus in the initial steps of your faith in Christ. Would you say yes to Jesus today? If you want to just stay in this room and immediately slip down to the front, you can. Our care team will be down front to pray with you over any need, but they can talk to you about what it means to say yes to Jesus. For those of you online, and even for some in the room, it might be that you got to respond now. You can just text the name Jesus, just the name Jesus in the body of the text to 58568, the number below me on the screen. You text that name to Jesus, we'll follow up, connect with you, make sure you know what it means to know your sins are forgiven, your past has been redeemed by his grace, and your future is secure and you can walk with him today. Maybe you're here and you've put your faith in Jesus, but you haven't identified your name with his name. That's what baptism is. Baptism is where we say, I want everyone to know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be one of the first steps of a believer walking in God is to publicly declare their faith through believer baptism. You can go to the Yes to Jesus table, and right there, you can mark a box on that card that says, today I decided to be baptized. We can baptize you next Sunday. If that's too quick and can't get family here or need some answers to some questions, we got another baptism coming up in several weeks. You can be a part of that. But maybe today, this Easter, you need to say, I have this hope and I want everyone to know it. I want to be baptized. And then I would invite you to join us as a church and making sure this hope gets out to more and more people in our community and around the world. Engage with the ministries here at Calvary. Plug in. You can even mark on that box, on that card, the box that says, I want to get involved in my local church. I want to lean in. I want to commit to serving in some way. Maybe some of you would say, well, I've tried that before. It's just hard to break into Calvary. I've had a hard time. Can I encourage you? Write down the card and say, I've tried to get involved before and it just didn't seem to work. And our team will work even more closely with you to make sure you can find a place where you fit with your gifts and your skills and can serve Jesus. You see, the beauty of this hope is that it secures my future and it solves my past. But thirdly and finally, the last verse, verse 58. Verse 58. The resurrection of Jesus Christ settles my present by the presence of his peace. That when I'm going through difficulties, I'm trying to keep a tooth in while I'm preaching, we're battling cancer, grieving the loss of a loved one, dealing with job situation problems, family needs. It's not just about what he's going to give us tomorrow, it's also about how he wants to bring us peace in the midst of the storms of life. He says in verse 58, based on the fact that your future is secure and your past is solved, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, stand firm in the victor, Jesus. Don't let anything sway you. Make your identity in Christ in a world where we have all kinds of different identities. As the followers of Jesus, our foundation and our first identity needs to be, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Stand firm. Then he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Be passionate about serving God and making sure others see and hear that hope in you. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Throughout the scriptures, there's often the illustration given of how fire and flood represents trials and troubles in life. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, quotes the Lord speaking to his people. In verse 2 of Isaiah 43, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. Some of you are going through the dark, deep waters right now in life, and God wants you to know that ultimately you are safe and secure in him. Death cannot ultimately overwhelm you. Even the worst and scariest thing is resolved in the resurrection of Jesus. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. The flames won't overwhelm you. When you have Jesus in the present and you have his presence of his Holy Spirit within you as a follower of Jesus, there is a peace that passes all human understanding. that he wants to give you as you stand firm in him and you serve him faithfully and passionately. The promise of these two verses, of these two statements about fire and flood is found in the verse right before this, verse 1. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have saved you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do you have that kind of simple hope and faith in Jesus that you know he knows your name? You know that no matter what, your hope rests in Jesus, not something else? Listen, as Sarah and TC explain how their hope is simply founded in Jesus.
You may not use any of this, Stephen.
Sure.
My understanding of hope changed over the years because during 2022, my dad passed away up into heaven, and I missed him a lot.
So with Tom's passing, that was how that hit, how that landed. It took some time. Now you have to deal with the future. God, give me the purpose and the strength so that I can continue to hope.
Hope means that you are hoping that something good will happen.
TC's faith is actually what gives me faith.
My favorite part of going to church is learning about God and worshiping with all that dancing and stuff.
But you put your faith there and there can be happiness.
I'm really happy, though, that he's now with God, and Jesus said that it was time for him to go to heaven. This shirt is my dad's shirt.
TC, with his neurodiversity, is actually, I think, the blessing that eliminates and shatters ceilings.
Now that I'm wearing this shirt, it feels like I'm with God, Daddy, right here.
I do believe in my heart, and I know that with, of course, everything that God has planned for TC, that TC's not just going to be fine, he's not just going to survive, he's going to thrive, and he continues to thrive every day.
I'm so grateful for Sarah and TC, the Gerners, sharing their story with us. Do you hear the clarity and simplicity of their hope? It's in Jesus. What are you hoping in? Do you have this hope? You see, when you have this hope, your future is secured by the promise of his face. Your past is solved by the power of his grace, and your present is settled by the presence of his peace, no matter what you're going through. I hope you can say deep down from deep inside you, that deeply from your soul, you could say, I have this hope. My prayer is that no one would leave here without knowing that hope. Father, thank you for Jesus, for his victory over the grave. Thanks be to you, God, because you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just is our future secure or our past solved, but right now you walk with us. You know us by name. And whether we go through the fire or the storm, whether we are dealing with people that are causing difficulty or circumstances that are overwhelming, we can say together, deep from within my soul, I have this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.